Last week we were dwelling upon the raising of Jairus's daughter from the dead. We did not finish the lesson, and we said that we hope to continue from there on the following Lord's Day. We find that Christ entered into the room where this daughter was lying upon the bed. The people had laughed him to scorn when he had said that she was sleeping. Christ had many times used this word, sleeping or sleep, in speaking about death. He spake this about Lazarus when he had died, and he had said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." So when he entered this house, he said that she was not dead, but she slept. He enters in, and he takes in with him Peter, John, and James, and the two parents of the child. And as he enters into the room, he takes hold of the hand of this daughter lying dead upon the bed, and he speaks unto her and says, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And as he spake these words, this damsel arose from the bed upon which she was lying, and stood up and began to walk. We see here a marvelous demonstration of the wonderful power of God in and through Christ Jesus speaking these words. What a wonder it was to these parents whose child had died and who they saw made alive again before their very eyes. And what a wonder it was, likewise, for the child itself, that it was raised up from the dead. And we find that Christ said unto the parents that they should give this child something to eat, which showed that it was perfectly well again, that it was physically able to partake of food immediately. So miraculous and so wonderful was this resurrection that Christ performed in this home. This is a type likewise of the way that Christ raises sinners up from a death in sin. When Jesus, by his almighty power, takes us by hand, then we are given to forsake the sin, forsake the world and every former friend. When he takes hold of our conscience and brings home to us our sins and our iniquities, then we cannot go on any longer in them. They truly become alive unto us. Sin is something that we all have, and everything in us shows that we are sinners. It's something that it's an element to us. It's something that we love, something that we do not wish to forsake. But when Christ takes us by hand, we must forsake our sins. Such a person is led into secret, is led upon his knees, is led to cry unto God for mercy, for pardon, and for peace. May I ask, has he taken any one of you by hand? Has he ever taken you by your conscience? Has he ever made sin sin to you? Have you become guilty in the sight of this great and glorious and divine being? Have you been found on your knees crying to God? Oh, what a blessing when he takes us by hand, my hearers. And then again, when he speaks. He spake and said to this damsel, "I say unto thee, arise." They were life-giving words, because life entered into this damsel again. And when he speaks by his Spirit in and through the medium of his precious word to us, then we begin to live. Oh, then there is a different life seen, even in an outward sense, in each and every person that experiences this. Oh, such a person is a miracle. He is a wonder to his fellow creatures, and likewise even to the members of his own family. Oh, such a person, he is given then to partake likewise of spiritual food. For Christ spake that they should give this girl something to eat. And when this takes place in a person's life, that he's raised up from the dead, then he becomes a hungry and a thirsty soul for Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And oh, how it pleases God to dandle such a person upon his knees, especially in the commencement of this life which is new. Oh, when they do come to church, then everything seems to be new. The prayer is new, the reading is new, the hearing is new, and all they are listening as they never listened before. They're listening for marks, for signs, for tokens, whether they have that life which is being spoken of. Do you know anything about it, my hearers? Is that why you come to the house of God? Do you come to hear for your own soul's profit? Do you come to listen to see whether God has commenced a work of grace in your soul? Do you listen so close that you might be partaker of such things? Oh, what a blessing it is in the beginning when God opens the mouth of the soul and begins to feed it. Oh, I am sure there are some amongst my hearers that have experienced these things. Oh, what a blessing it is to come up to the house of God and to have God speak to us, to commune with us, to tell us of his love, or to have signs and marks applied to our hearts that we must believe whether we want to or not. Oh, surely the Lord gives a gracious meal in his house of worship. Oh, the food is something that we've never tasted before. It's so sweet to our soul. It's so good for us. It revives us, it refreshes us, it strengthens us in faith, and it gives us a glorious hope, and it fills our hearts with love to the Lord. Oh, I wish that every one of my hearers were given such experiences as I have been speaking of in connection with the raising of this daughter from being dead. Oh, my hearers, did this man invite Jesus to his house to raise his daughter from the dead? Let us invite Jesus to our houses. Have you daughters? Have you sons? Let us invite him into this house of worship that he may raise up many sons and daughters who are still dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, how many amongst us are still in that sad state? He only can speak unto them. He only can raise them up. Oh, let us entreat him to come in our midst to this end and perform the wonders of his grace amongst us, that we may see here and there one born unto God, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, we see so little of this in the days in which we live. It's such a lamentable fact, my hearers, that God is doing so little amongst us. Oh, how necessary to entreat him to return unto us. May this be our exercise at the throne of grace. Our lesson today is about John the Baptist, this eminent prophet of God. We read that Herod heard about Jesus Christ. And as he heard about him and the wonders that he was performing, he says to his fellow servants, "This is none other than John the Baptist, who was raised up from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves by him." Here we have an account of what happened to John the Baptist. This Herod, his conscience was troubling him concerning what he had done. And when he heard these things about Jesus, his mind was troubled. His thoughts ran concerning John the Baptist. And he says, John the Baptist was raised from the dead. Commentary says this man was a Sadducee. He never even believed in the resurrection. And now he says it himself that John was raised from the dead, contrary to his own belief. But we see likewise that this man, Herod, had committed a terrible crime. This man, Herod, is called Herod Antipas. He was a son of Herod the Great. And this man, Herod, is the same man that killed John the Baptist, that also ridiculed Jesus Christ and clothed him with a purple robe. This man, Herod, as our story relates unto us, he was married to a woman called Herodias. This Herodias was a granddaughter to Herod the Great. She had been married to her own uncle, Philip, and by him she had a daughter called Salome. And this Herod Antipas, he had won the affections of this woman, Herodias, and she had left her husband and lived with Herod in adulterous intercourse. This woman then was an adulteress, and likewise was Herod an adulterer. He had sent his wife away, his first wife, and he had married this Herodias. Now, my hearers, these people were living in adultery. Adultery is a sin likened unto murder. The Bible teaches us, under the Old Testament time, that God was very angry, and his indignation was revealed against anyone that committed this sin. We read of Abraham that he went down into the land and he said to his wife, "Do not say that you are my wife, say that you are my sister." And when they came into this land, it was told Abimelech the king that this man had a beautiful sister. So he took her. But God came to this king at night in a dream, and he says unto this king, "This woman is another man's wife. Return this woman to her husband, or otherwise thou shalt most certainly die." That's what God said to this king. Death was going to come upon him if he did not return Sarah to Abraham. I read of Joseph. He was being tempted by Potiphar's wife to lie with her. And Joseph says, "Shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It was then a great wickedness and a sin in the sight of Joseph to do something like that. We read that under the Old Testament times, the adulterer and the adulteress, they were to be stoned to death. The law of Moses was very severe concerning that. Those that lived in the city of Athens in Greece, they had a law that if a husband caught another man with his wife, he was permitted to kill him immediately. The Romans likewise had very strict and severe laws concerning this sin, adultery. And these people, Herod and Herodias, were living in this sin. John the Baptist, knowing that they were doing this, he went to the king and he spoke to him in the name of God and told him that he should send this woman back to her rightful husband. John the Baptist, he was a wonderful preacher, my hearers. And Herod, he heard him many times. He heard him gladly. And he'd done many things that John the Baptist said he should do. But when he struck home in this sin that he was living in, he would not send this woman back. And now this woman, when she heard John the Baptist speak to her husband that they were living in adultery, she became angry with him likewise. She had a quarrel with him. It's the same way today. People living in this sin, you speak to them in love, you warn them, you admonish them, you strike home. It's something that they want to go on in, and therefore they'll turn on you, they'll hate you, they'll despise you. And as this woman, she hated him so that she wanted him done away with. She entreated Herod to take his life. But Herod, he feared the multitude of people, for they all said that John was a prophet. And therefore, he took John and put him in prison just to satisfy Herodias. Here we have then John in prison for speaking the truth, for witnessing against sin. Oh, my hearers, I wish there was 1,000 John the Baptist today. How silent are our mouths concerning sin. You feel guilty? I do. I know people living in this sin. I don't say anything to them. You know somebody that's living in it? You never say anything either. How guilty are we in the sight of God? It's better that they take our head off than that we feel guilty in sight of God. John the Baptist was an honest, a sincere, and a holy and a godly man. And he failed not to witness against this sin. And therefore, they put him in prison. We don't read much of what took place with John in prison. We had a lesson not too long ago about the disciples of John coming to Christ, inquiring whether he was the one that they expected to come, or should they look for another. John in prison, how long he was there, the commentary doesn't say. Some say a year and a half. Here this man, he was in prison, but many times he was allowed to come out of prison and preach to Herod himself. He brought him into the castle, and he spake unto Herod. And he took every opportunity to speak to this king about the sin that he was living in. And this Herodias, she became so angry, and she feared so, that soon Herod would give in and send her away, which she didn't want. Therefore, she sought an opportunity to have this John the Baptist put out of the way. John in prison, he not knowing what was taking place in the outside world. He probably expecting that Jesus would come to his rescue, that Jesus wouldn't allow him to remain in prison, but he remained therein. There may be some in my midst that are just like John the Baptist. In what way, you would say? In this way, that you feel yourself to be in prison likewise. You have had times ago something from the Lord. The Lord has shined down upon you. You walked in the light of his countenance. He spake to your soul. He comforted you. Or he encouraged you to believe that he was going to save you. And then gradually all your exercises and all your longings and all your desires, they seemed to die away. And you came into a prison. Not a sigh, not a groan, not a desire, They're there mentally, they're there with the lips, but they're not out of the heart. And you say to yourself, could that have been true? Was that Christ? Was that his voice that I heard? And now in this prison, you wonder whether you'll ever be delivered out of it. I'm sure John wondered. I'm sure John said to himself, surely if that was the Christ, if that was the Savior, he wouldn't leave me here in prison. You ever say that to yourself? If Jesus is my Savior, if Jesus loved me, would he leave me in this condition? Would he leave me so dead, so barren, so lifeless, and not a breath of prayer to be found in me? Oh, I'm sure God deals righteously with each and every one of us, and that there is a time coming, if you are in prison, that you likewise will be delivered. John was taken from prison to glory in heaven above. It happened in a moment. It may be that you have to remain in prison to the day you die. And on your deathbed, God might deliver you out of prison and your soul will fly to glory. Oh, may I encourage you, yous that are in prison, or that are down in the depths of misery and unbelief and doubts and fears. Oh, may the word of God be a source of comfort to your heart, that there is a day coming when you will be fully delivered and you will be taken home to be with the Lord forever and ever. And now, my hearers, there came a convenient day, the Bible says, when they observed Herod's birthday. Whether it now was his birthday or whether it was the day that he was inaugurated and became governor and ruler over that part of Galilee, the commentary is undecided. But anyway, that particular day, they always observed it with a celebration. They had a feast, and at this particular time, he invited all his lords and all the governors and all those men that were high in rank in his army. They all came to this birthday party, we'll call it. They were going to then have a good time. Is it wrong to have a birthday party? Is it wrong to invite our friends, our relatives, to come to our home and commemorate the day that we were born? It isn't, if we can do it in the Lord. But how seldom this is done. How seldom do we gather together to the honor and to the glory of God. What takes place mostly at birthdays? Gifts are given. A lot of talk is held. This one is spoken about. That one is spoken about. And not much good is spoken about at many of these cases of having such an observance. Here we have a king observing his birthday. And my hearers, you may believe that there was much to eat and much to drink, and that the wine and the strong drink flowed very freely. And now while these men were being intoxicated by what they were eating and drinking, there comes this daughter of Herodias, Salome by name. She comes out in the midst of all these men and begins to dance. Women in these eastern countries, they were held from public view. It was contrary to the rules and etiquette of women to come before a group of men and dance before them. They used to have their faces concealed. And even when they got married, you find that when Jacob got married with Laban, he brought the wrong woman to Jacob, and he never knew it until the next morning. But here we have a girl dancing in the front of all these men. And as she danced, you may see all the eyes of those men upon her. And all those lusts and those passions of those men were inflamed. And as they watched her dancing, Herod likewise, oh, he was so taken in with what she was doing that he called her to him. And he said unto her, ask of me whatever you want, even if it be to the half of my kingdom, and I will give it unto you. And he said it again with an oath, so that he really meant what he said. See what takes place, my hearers, at birthday parties, at banquets, at revellings. Men inflamed, passionate, filled with wine and strong drink, making oaths contrary to the word of God. An oath should never be taken except it be in reverence, in the fear of God. This oath was a rash oath. It was a rash promise that he made to this girl. It was contrary to what, as a king, he should have done. How many oaths are taken in the land in which we live in this manner, irreverently, without the fear of God? And how many of those oaths are nothing else but sin in the sight of God? Men, they come to court, they have to lay their hand on the Bible, they have to swear that they'll speak the truth. And how often are they not tripped up that they're lying? How many men take office and swear with an oath that they will be true to their office, and how often do they find them to be faulty? Oh, my hearers, this oath that this king swore to was a great sin. We see the devil in this oath, and we see the devil in the midst of this party that he was having. For the devil, he works upon the passions and upon the lust and upon the minds of men. And this is what he did with Herod. And Herod promised to give her anything that she wanted, even if it was to the half of his kingdom. And my hearers, she didn't know what to take. She stood there. So she went to her mother. Whether her mother was present or not is a question. Whether she went home to her mother and told her mother what the king had said, I know not. But the Bible says that her mother instructed her to ask for the head of John the Baptist in a charger. I don't think we have a mother like that in our midst, and I'm thankful that we don't. What a terrible mother was this woman for this child, asking for such a terrible thing. She was asking that this John the Baptist would be murdered. Should this young girl consent to the request of her mother? We are to obey our parents in everything that is lawful and right, but we are not to disobey God. And if she obeyed her mother now, she was transgressing God's commandment, thou shalt not kill. For she was using this girl as an accomplice to gain that objective that she had on her mind. She was thirsting for the death of John the Baptist, and now she used her own girl to go to Herod and request that he would give the head of John the Baptist unto her in a charger. Oh, my hearers, there are so many parents that set an ill example for their children in the days in which we live. There are so many that lead their children to destruction by teaching them and instructing them in doing things that are contrary to the law of man and to the law of God. How many children ruin their lives when they are very young, and they are brought into prisons and they must remain there? How often it doesn't take place at banquets, at revellings, at dances, that men become jealous, women become jealous, words are spoken, fists begin to fly, guns are taken out, men are shot and women are killed. All so often this takes place, my hearers, at such places as I am now speaking of. May I give you a word of warning not to go to such places? Oh, are you a lover of such places? Do you like to go to dance halls? Do you like to go to banquets, to parties? Oh, then you are no lover of God. You cannot love the world and love God too. Oh, I warn you in all love to your immortal souls, keep away from those places. For they are the devil's houses, and he leads souls to destruction in them places. And my hearers, Herodias, she instructed her daughter in this way, and her daughter, she obeyed her. She never said anything back to her mother and said, "Mother, what a terrible thing you're asking me to do." She never said to her mother, "Mother, I'm going to be a murderer. I'm going to help even in this crime." She said nothing of the kind. And my hearers, she came back to King Herod. And he, surprised that she came back so quick, said unto her, "What is your request?" And she says, "I request that you bring unto me the head of John the Baptist in a charger." And now all these men seated around heard what this girl asked for. It is probable that all these men and all these guests agreed with what this girl desired, for not one opened their mouth in protest against what Herod was going to do. For he agreed immediately. He consented to her request. It says that he felt sorry, but because of the oaths, he granted unto her her request. What was this that he was sorry? Was he truly sorry? Oh no, my hearers. There was no godly sorrow in the heart of Herod. He was sorry in a way because it doesn't make who we may be. If we sin, there is a conscience within us, and that tells us that we should not do such things. And then when we go on in it, then we have a certain sorrow. Sorrow because we are sinning and still we go on in it. This is what Herod did. He went on in the sin. And my hearers, these people round about who heard this, not one of them stood up and not one of them said, "Oh, do not let this man be killed." I am sure if the common people had been around there, they all would have rose up in protest. But it seems that all these mighty men cared not about it. They were so enticed and so inflamed by the young girl and her dancing that they thought she should be rewarded. And this was now the reward that she asked. What an awful reward. This king, because he had sworn an oath, he did not want to go back, because he would be made a fool of, a laughing stock, before all the high nobles that were gathered before him. My hearers, the honor of a person sometimes is a point that leads him to commit a terrible crime. Conscience has nothing to say then. His own honor is what he is worried about. And so it was with Herod. This man, Herod, he gave the order unto an executioner to go and take the head off John the Baptist. This executioner, he went to the cell where John the Baptist was confined. They say the prison was very near the palace where Herod was having this banquet. And the executioner went, and he came back with the head of John the Baptist in a charger, a platter, and he brought it to the girl. What an awful, what a gruesome sight that must have been. Just like a plate of meat with all the blood on it, he presented it to this girl, Salome, and she presented it to her mother. It was customary for those that desired the execution of a criminal to have their heads brought to them to verify and to certify that they were actually slain, executed.